So this morning we're talking about change. So you know, there is a lot of things that change. People change, situations change. I was thinking about my phone here. The first work computer I had 20 megabytes of storage. And I was pretty pleased all that it could do. This little thing has many times more than that. This now does everything my desktop computer would do. Plus, it has more video games than my first video console did. I can use it as an alarm clock. I can use it as a calculator. I can use it to get me anywhere in the world. When I've been on missions trips, I've had stronger signals in South America than I do in Louisville. And so, yeah, so there has been a lot of change just in my lifetime. And so I thought it'd be fun to just take a few minutes to look at some changes over the years. So you can go ahead and put the first slide up. And some of us are old enough that we'll remember some of the hairstyles. So, and ladies, you may have even had one or two of those. We won't point at anybody. Okay, so go to the next one. Yep, how about that? Some of you remember those guys and those hairstyles. Next one. No, mine wasn't quite as long as John's is. Okay, next one. Yep, there we go. The big hair, remember? The 80s. Okay, next one. Yeah, look what we wore. Remember some of those styles? Some of you ladies may still have those in the back of your closet. Okay, next one. Yeah, okay, there's our 50 guys and our bell bottoms. I had bell bottoms just like that. I had corduroy jacket just like that. And that's more like what my hair looked like. All right, next one. Yeah, so see, things have changed. Those jeans would have been in a Salvation Army bin and wouldn't have even been accepted back then. But we've had some changes, haven't we? Thank you. You can take them off now. I just thought that would be fun. So this morning we're going to look at two people in scriptures that changed. The people themselves changed. How about Saul? So not King Saul, but Saul the rabbi, Saul the Israelite. So Saul was a good religious guy, went to temple every week, and he had studied Judaism to the point that he was a rabbi, he was a Pharisee, and he had heard about a cult, or what he considered a cult, of Jesus followers. And he decided he was going to clean the church of that cult. So I don't know exactly how he knew that you were a follower, but I almost have to think he had to see where people met and then follow them home. And he went to the religious leaders and he said, hey, could you give me some religious police? Now, if you don't know that, in other countries, and in Rome, there are religious police. Okay? So he said, give me some religious police. We're going to go to those Christians' homes. We're going to knock on the door. When they open the door, we're going to bust in. We're going to grab the mothers and the fathers, and we're going to cart them off to jail. I don't know what happened to the kids, but that's what he did. And he was pretty successful at it. So then he goes back to the Pharisees again, and the Sadducees, the religious council, and he says, hey, this worked pretty good here in Jerusalem. Now I want to go to Damascus. Will you give me letters of authority? I'll go there, arrest them, and drag them back, because we're going to end this cult that they called the Way. So let's just make it a little more modern. And he's decided now that he was in Harrisburg, but he's going to travel to Louisville. Now, actually, it was further away than that, but we're just going to say that. more than likely, he didn't walk. Because like I said, it was even further away than that. I don't think he had a chariot, so I think he probably was on a horse. It doesn't say that. But more than likely, he's riding a horse. And he's come past Camp Hill, past Carlisle. He's now coming up the Whitner Highway. He gets as far as the sheets down here. And there's a bright light and a loud voice, and it says he falls to the ground. Well, if he's on a horse, he got knocked off his horse. Okay? So he's now down on the ground, and everybody else heard something loud, but they didn't hear the voice. And the voice said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Well, who was he persecuting? He was persecuting Jesus. So he had an encounter with Jesus. I mean, an encounter with Jesus, right? And he wakes up from that encounter blind. Come on, that was a bright light. And God got his attention. So there were a couple changes. The bright light, that was a change. That wasn't his normal. Blinded, that was a change. That wasn't his normal. So some changes happening with Saul. And then we hear in Acts chapter 9, verse 10, "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias." So Ananias was just you and I. Okay? He wasn't a church leader as far as we know. He was not a disciple of Jesus. He was just a Christian. He was at his house, and something changed. What changed? Jesus showed up. So I don't know if he was in his personal devotions, you know, eating breakfast. I don't know what he was doing, but it says, "And the Lord said to him in a vision." Come on. Ananias, and he said, "Behold, here I am, Lord." Shouldn't that be our response when the Lord knocks on our door or whispers or visits our dreams and he says, "Hey," and he says your name? Let our response be, "Yeah, Lord, here I am. What do you want? How can I help you?" "And the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying." Saul got shook up a little bit, didn't he? He heard from Jesus, and he was blinded by the encounter. And he's now praying. And I have a feeling he's praying, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And he, Paul, Saul, has seen in a vision, come on, so the Lord visited him again, in a vision, a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him that he might regain his sight. And Ananias said, you know, we always try to tell the Lord things like he doesn't already know them, right? "Lord, you know," we could even start it with, "you know." But in this case, Ananias says, "Well, Lord, this Saul has letters from the religious council. And he's been terrorizing the Christian church, your church. You do know this, right? And if I go there, you know, maybe he'll do the same thing to me. But the Lord said, go." When the Lord says go, what should we do? Yeah. Should we sit and ask more questions? Should we sit and ask for more explanation? Or when he says go, should we go? "For he is a chosen instrument of mine." Now, come on. This is a terrorist. He's arresting Christians. "He is a chosen instrument of mine. Before you were born, I knew you. I have plans for you, says the Lord." See, when we look at somebody, we don't see their destiny usually. We don't see God's plan for their life. We don't see what they can become. We just see what they are. And often that would prevent us from talking to them or having a relationship with them. Or, oh my, witnessing to them? Who wants to go and witness to Saul? Yeah, let's just raise your hand here. "He is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel." Yeah? God had plans for him, and God knew he was going to fulfill those plans. So all of those were changes. Chosen instrument, bear my name, go to the Gentiles, go to the kings, and go to the sons of Israel. And Ananias departed and entered the house, laid his hands on him, and said, Brother Saul. Well, that was quite a statement. He apparently believed what the Lord told him. Do we believe what the Lord tells us? Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road. Okay, let's just make clear who it was that appeared to you. By which you were coming, has sent me so that you can regain your sight. Another change, regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Come on. So he must have had an encounter with Jesus somewhere. A saving encounter. A becoming a Christian encounter. Brother Saul, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. And he regained his sight, and he arose and was baptized in water. And he took food, because he hadn't eaten this whole time, and was strengthened. And for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. Come on, he's with the Christians now. Okay, he showed up at the temple. I think that shakes some people up when he came walking in the back door. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying he is the Son of God. Think there was a little bit of change? Just a little bit, maybe, right? No, complete opposite from his path, his direction, how he thought he should serve God, to God's plan and destiny for his life. So much so that his name eventually gets changed to Paul. He says that he is an apostle of Jesus, and he establishes churches, raises up churches, and the Holy Spirit used him to write many of the books in the Old Testament. Pastor Van just made an appearance from camp. I'm not sure why, but hello.
Hey, brother.
Come on, preach it. Thank you. So our camp started this week, where I am going this afternoon and I'm speaking this evening. And Pastor Van is the director of Junior Camp, in case you didn't know that. So he has lots of duties today. So I'm not sure why he's here, but must have needed something. Lots of changes. All right, one other one. We're going to look at Peter. When he meets Jesus, Jesus says, you're the rock. Is he the rock now? No. Will he become the rock? Yes. Was he extremely impulsive? Yes. Does he become less impulsive? Yes. Does he often want his own way? Yes. Does he decide that he's going to want Jesus' way instead? Yes. Change, change, and change. So let's look at some of those changes. We're going to sort of follow him with little snippets and watch him change as he spends time with Jesus, hears from Jesus. So first of all, you know he's a fisherman, and Jesus goes out in the boat there, and where he's on the boat fishing, and he calls him to become fishers of men. So I was around construction people and tradespeople for years and years. My family owned a remodeling business, and I was with plumbers and electricians and contractors. And the world would call them men's men. Well, you know, their language was a little rough, and what they talked about was a little rough, and their jokes were a little rough. And so you can imagine the same thing with Peter and his crew. But Jesus caught him, and he's in the process of changing him. So one of the snippets we want to look at is he and the disciples are out in the boat, and there's wind and there's waves. And when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the sea, they were frightened and they said, maybe it's a ghost, and they yelled. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Now, for most of us, that would be what we'd want to hear. We're like, oh, okay, it wasn't any specter out floating on the water. It was Jesus, and he's going to get in the boat. But what does Peter do? Well, impulsive Peter, you know, he doesn't just say, yay, Jesus, get in the boat. He says, hey, Jesus, if it is you. Now, didn't Jesus just say it was him? But, you know, so Peter, if it is you, command me to get out of the boat and walk on the water. Yeah. Wild and impulsive. And Jesus says, come. So before he even thinks about it, you know, steps out. Oh, okay, well, this is working pretty good. I didn't sink to the bottom of the sea. And he's walking toward Jesus, and you know what happens. He sees winds and waves, and he's like, oh, maybe I can't do this. Well, it wasn't him all along, right? And he starts to sink. So now he's going down under the water, and he's like, yep, I didn't think I could do this. Then he yells, help, help, I'm drowning. Okay, well, I don't know why if they were fishermen that couldn't swim. I mean, I would think you could if you were a fisherman. But he panics, and he thinks he swims. And Jesus just walks right over, grabs him, lifts him up by the hand. They turn him, and the two of them walk and step into the boat. Okay? Impulsive Peter, thinking about himself and what he wanted to do and what he needed. And it says when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. Of course it did, because it obeys Jesus. Okay, another time, Jesus is talking to his disciples to try to help prepare them for what's coming. Well, like many of us, they just missed it. They didn't quite get what Jesus was saying. So from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he was going to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside. Now, come on. We're talking Jesus here. Even if you didn't know he was the Son of God yet, which Peter says he knows he's the Son of God, but even if you didn't know that, he's just your rabbi, take him aside and said, hey, we need to have a little talk. Really? Come on. I don't know if I would talk to Jesus that way. And he rebuked him. Yeah. God forbid that that should happen, Lord. You know, Peter, that's the whole reason I came, right? You know, and if God has that plan for me and I've said it's going to happen, why are you saying, God, don't let that happen? I don't want to see that happen. It can happen. What can we do to prevent it from happening? Peter missed that one. Because then Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Now, he wasn't saying he was Satan, but he was saying that he was being prodded along by Satan, and those were Satan's opinion. He didn't want him to be killed and raised on the third day. You are a stumbling block to me, listen, for you are not setting your mind on God's plans, but man's. His own. He didn't want Jesus to die. Then Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Process of change. Okay? Not my will, not my plans, not my desires, not my preferences, but God, what are your plans? What are your preferences? What are your desires? All right. Very next chapter. So I'm just sort of following through Matthew, and I'm sorry I didn't tell you that. So that was Matthew 14, Matthew 16. Now we're in Matthew 17. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them. Okay, that means that part of his glory was revealed. And his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to him, talking to him. And Peter, okay, without thinking again before his mouth opened, none of us ever do that, but just saying. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it's so good to be here. If you want us to, we'll build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, really, was that the plan? to build three temples and just stay there on the mountain with a temple to Moses, a temple to Elijah, and a temple to Jesus? I don't think so. Don't think so. Okay. Couple more snapshots. And Jesus said to him, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gate of Hades will not overpower it. I give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever is loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So Peter did have a different destiny. Jesus did have a plan to change this impulsive fisherman into somebody that would lead the church. Come on, he changed. But before he changed, he had a big failure, didn't he? Jesus said in Mark 14, "One of you today is going to betray me." And they all said, "It's not me, it's not me, it's not me." "And another one of you is going to deny me." And Peter said, not only "not me, not me," but he said, "Even if everybody else does, I won't." He didn't know himself very well, did he? And do you remember the story? So he's sitting around the fire outside where they're having this fake trial for Jesus, and somebody says to him, "Well, aren't you a Galilean too?" "No, what made you think that?" A little bit later, somebody said, "I think you're a follower of Jesus." And it says he curses and says, "No, I'm not." And a little bit later, somebody says, "Yeah, I recognize you. You have been with Jesus and you came along with him from Galilee." And he says, "Blank, blank, blank, I am not, I don't know Jesus, I'm not his follower." And what happened? The rooster crowed, just like Jesus said it would, and Jesus looked and saw him and he left there. So you can imagine what he's feeling like at this point. How anxious would you be to see Jesus again? Yeah, not so much, right? Yeah, like, "Oh, I want to see the person that I just denied I knew, and I said I'd never betray, and I'm not anxious to see him." A little time passes. Jesus now has been crucified. He's now been resurrected, and the boys are back fishing. And somebody yells from the beach, "Hey! Guys, did you catch anything?" And Peter says, "That's Jesus." Nobody else recognized him at first, but Peter did. So instead of waiting for the boat to get in, he jumps out of the boat. He swims in and comes to shore. Jesus makes them a fish dinner. And then Jesus asks them some questions. Very interesting questions, especially knowing that in Greek, there are many words for love. And you've heard us say before, we use love for everything. Okay, I love ice cream, I love pizza, I love my dog, I love living in Newville, I love my mother, I love my father, I love my brother, I love my mother. Okay, all we use the same word for everything. And so I'm going to share a little bit with you which love Jesus asked him about when he's talking with him. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, Simon Peter. Okay, so Jesus pulls him aside and has a little bit of a private conversation with him. "Simon, do you sacrificially love me more than all these?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I have brotherly affection for you." And he said to him, "Tend or pasture my lambs." He's given him an assignment, isn't he, to be a shepherd. And he said to him again the second time, "Simon, son of John, do you sacrificially love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I have brotherly affection for you." And he said, "Shepherd my sheep." Then he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you have brotherly affection for me?" He was getting right where he was. And Peter was grieved because he said to him, "This time, do you have brotherly affection for me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things." Okay? You know that I want to love you sacrificially and more than anything else, but it's brotherly affection right now. You know that I have brotherly affection for you. And Jesus said, pastor my sheep. Be a shepherd. Well, this guy changes. He's been changing all along, but he changes some more. I'm taking some time with this because wherever you are along with your journey with Jesus, you've been changing. You might not be at the destination yet, but I don't want you to get frustrated and give up and think that Jesus isn't going to complete the work he started. Okay? This guy needed a lot of work. Did Jesus ever give up on him? Even when he failed him, even when he denied him, even when he admitted, "I want to have sacrificial love for you, but at this point it's brotherly affection." So you remember what happened in Acts 2. Jesus had met with the disciples and he said, "Now, don't leave Jerusalem. Stay here. Stay gathered because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit down upon you." And they stayed and they met together and they prayed and the Holy Spirit fell. Okay? Another story, another sermon. We did that before. And they then left the building. And people had heard them speaking in other tongues. And people said, "Maybe they're just all drunk. That was a big party up there in the upper room." And so they come down, and Peter took his stand with the 11. Different Peter now. He raised his voice and declared, "Men of Judah and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let it be known. Give heed to my words. These men are not drunk as you thought. It's only 9 a.m. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. In the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all mankind." And Peter said to them, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For that promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off." That's essence. "As many as the Lord our God has called to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, "Be saved from this perverse generation." See, he wasn't ashamed of the Lord anymore. He wasn't ashamed or afraid of being arrested anymore. He was different. He had been changed. "So then, those who had received his word were baptized in water, and there was added that day 3,000. Come on! This guy allowed Jesus to change him, to turn him into someone else. And then in Acts 10, we're not going to turn there, but that's the last story I want to share. A bunch of Gentiles show up at his house. And it's a long story how God prepared him for that. But this same guy went with Gentiles to a Gentile's house, witnessed to them about Jesus, all of their friends, and what happened? They were saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit, baptized in water. And if you want to see the big change in your own time, 25 to 30 years later, he wrote 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And he's no longer concerned about himself or his plans or his purposes. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last days. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while if necessary. Okay, this is the boy who didn't want to have any trials or tribulations. And now he's saying you greatly rejoice because if necessary you are distressed by various trials. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Doesn't even sound like the same guy that we had looked at earlier. So these guys, Saul to Paul, Peter, who becomes the rock and the apostle, and one of the leaders of the church, they allowed Jesus to change them. You know, we have free will. We can decide if we're going to allow Jesus to change us or not. That's a decision that we have to make every day. When we're in his word, when we're praying, when we encounter him, when we hear from him, when we're worshiping, are we allowing him to change us? Because we really can stay the same for years and years unless we allow him to change us. So in the next 15 minutes, I want to just talk about three things that don't change. Okay, we talked about all kinds of things that change. Okay, technology, hairstyles, clothing. Oh, I had a picture of cars. I forgot about that. Okay, so we had one with cars. Your car look a little bit different? We had one called Bessie, and it was like a 12-passenger station wagon, which we took the whole neighborhood. We had that thing for like 20 years, I think, and it passed down to the girls, and they're like, oh, great. Guess who gets Bessie next? And, you know, this thing was monstrous. I think she got 4 miles per gallon. But cars are a little different now, aren't they? Okay? Look at Stanley. He has a little bit different car out there today. Okay, right? And now the Mustangs, you know, Mustangs are still Mustangs. And I had one on my picture. See, Mr. Frank has a Mustang. You know, it looks a little different than the 1957 version look. But, and just think about all the changes we've had in the world. Come on, just think. A lot of changes. So it's good to know there are some things that don't change. God's love, his faithfulness, and Jesus. Those three things don't change. Deuteronomy 7:9. Understand, therefore, that the Lord your God is indeed God. He is the faithful God who keeps his covenant, listen, for 1,000 generations. Come on. 1,000 generations. And he lavishes his unfailing love on those who love and obey him. His love and his faithfulness don't change. The Lord's loving kindness never ceases. You know this song. His compassion never fails. They, okay, his love and his compassion are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Can I get an amen? Romans 8. Can anything ever separate us from Jesus' love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or are hungry or needy or in danger? No! Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. For I am convinced that nothing, okay, can you say with me nothing? I'm always like, really, they want me to say something? Okay, but I thought that was good. Nothing, because we put things in here, okay? We can say 199 things don't separate us, but this one thing does. Yeah, that's not the truth. That's not what the word says. It says, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Death can't, life can't, angels, demons, neither our fears nor our worries. Come on. That's scripture, folks. Romans 8. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Nothing. His love never changes. So his love for you and I doesn't change. His faithfulness to us doesn't change. And Jesus doesn't change. Hebrews 13. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that means the Jesus that was the Word with the Father from the beginning, it means the Jesus who came to earth, and we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Jesus who's up in heaven now, resurrected Lord, interceding for us as our high priest, same Jesus we pray to and have a relationship today, hasn't changed. So that means the same things he did then, he has no reason he doesn't want to do them now. Or that he can't do them now. Or he won't do them now. First, 2 Corinthians 4. We don't look at the things which we can see. Wow. Come on. Now, is that a challenge? Because we want to look at the news, we want to look at the television show, we want to look at the politicians, those of you that still get a newspaper, okay, we want to focus on all of these things going on and changing around us. But it says we don't look at those things, but we fix our gaze, okay? Fix means you have straight vision, okay? I'm not looking here, I'm not looking here. My eyes are fixed on things that cannot be seen, things that are eternal. Hebrews 12, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the one who starts and completes our faith. So yes, I'm not saying be oblivious to what's going on, but where is most of our focus? Okay, is most of our focus on our job or what we're hearing or what's changing? You know, because believe me, if you get focused on that, that is enough to rattle you. But our eyes need to be focused on Jesus. So, I forgot communion was today, and Marty comes in, and we didn't have the table up. And she said, aren't we doing communion? Because she faithfully prepares that for us every month. And I said, yes, that ends the service wonderfully. And then my wife got asked to teach Sunday school today. She wasn't on the schedule, but somebody switched with her because she always plays for communion. I said, I have a song. And so that just appropriately works with communion today. So as we get ready to receive communion, and if we can get the servers up, if somebody can grab Pastor Steph because she's on the server list, I think she might be back in the nursery. All right, thank you, thank you. If you three want to come up.